All right, Psalm 77. We'll read the first six verses first. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused, however, to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. This is not a good Selah. Right? Selah just means a pause or a break. Generally in the Psalms, when we hear Selah, we're like, ah, Selah, right? It's just a nice little Selah. This is not a Selah. This is a Selah. Like, I'm so, like, overwhelmed. I need to take a break. Selah. You hold my eyelids open, verse 4. I am so troubled, I can't even speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. You get the idea here that this man Asaph, the writer of this psalm, is looking inward. He's looking backward. He's looking at things, experiences that took place in his life. As Asaph was commissioned by David to be one of the worship leaders of the temple, the tabernacle. He was one of the key people that oversaw a bunch of other worship leaders to make sure there was always song going around the tabernacle. There was always worship taking place. And as you might know, around or surrounding the tabernacle and thereby the temple as it was built, there were always people, disenfranchised people, the poor, the sick, the lame, the ones who needed God's healing touch were the ones that sort of corralled around the tabernacle or close to it because they're the ones that really wanted to experience God. They're the ones that needed a healing touch. Asaph was in charge of ministering to those people and to make sure that there was worship going around and surrounding that tabernacle. That was his role. And can you imagine being a leader and having to do with all of the struggles and hurts and pains of the people? We're not exactly sure the setting in time that this took place, whether there was, again, in the time of David, a lot of war, a lot of tragedy, a lot of trials, a lot of just horrible things that were taking place in the Jewish nation, or whether it was just simply the everyday struggles of life that people had and the turmoils, whether it was physical, emotional, or spiritual. Eventually, this caught up to Asaph, where he writes this psalm. And there's many of us in here that have sort of had it, in a sense. I'm tired of the trials. I'm tired of the tribulations. Can anything go right in my life, like ever? Can anything ever go right? And we say, Happy Thanksgiving, and yes, we mean it, and we're thankful, but there's a piece of us way down deep inside that's just like, ugh, this hurts. I'm struggling with whatever that is. So here, Asaph is sort of looking back and looking inward in himself, and he says in verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice. And you're going to see just a bunch of words, just one word phrases here that describe this man Asaph and how he felt. He was crying. I cried out to my voice, to God with my voice. He gave ear to me in the day of my trouble. He was troubled. In fact, he uses troubled three times in verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 3, I remember God and was troubled in verse 4. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This idea of being so troubled, crying out to God with his voice, being so troubled. My hand was outstretched in the night. The idea of the hand outstretched is not God's outstretched hand coming to, you know, bring comfort. It's God's, you know, it's man's outstretched arm, you know, pushing God away. It's like, I don't want to be comforted. I refuse to be comforted. I'm angry. My fist is at God's face, and I'm just angry. I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out. I don't know what he was seeking of the Lord, but whatever it was, is he had some things to say to the Lord, and he was angry. He was bitter. He was mad at God. His arm was outstretched against God. My hand was outstretched in the night. Of course, the night literally could be nighttime, But probably more importantly, this is like during the dark times. During these deep, dark times, my hand is just outstretched against God. I'm angry. I remembered God, verse 3, and I was troubled. I remembered God. Like, God, where are you? God, what's going on? And I'm troubled. It doesn't feel like it's the Bible, does it? When I'm reading this, it doesn't really feel like the Bible. Where's the, I sought the Lord and it was good? Where's that verse? Where's the verse that said, I sought the Lord and everything turned out right? Yeah, the beauty of the Psalms and of the Scriptures as a whole, it gives us the whole picture of our feelings. It gives us the whole picture of the ups and downs of life. I remembered God, and honestly, this is Asaph, right? This is David's hired guy to oversee the tabernacle. I remembered God, and I simply, frankly, was troubled. I don't understand why God does what he does. Can anyone relate to that? I don't know why God does what he does. I'm not trying to live in sin by saying that. I'm just trying to be honest. Like, sometimes I just don't understand. I don't understand why God. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. He's complaining. He's overwhelmed. And he just has to take a break. Selah. I just need to take a break from this. I don't know how long it took him to write this psalm, but I would imagine after three verses, he's just like, I just need to take a break. I just need to rest. Oh my goodness, I'm so like angry and overwhelmed and troubled. Verse 4. Maybe I'll just go to bed. Maybe I'll just sleep it off. Maybe in my depression, I'll just sleep it off and I'll just escape from the world and just live in my, I'm not talking about clinical depression or anything like that. Just remember, this is one psalm of many. And so we're looking at one, we're dissecting one small piece of the pie. We're looking at one small segment. I'm Selah, right? I'm tired of this. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm just going to hide. I'm going to drown my sorrows. I'm tired of, it just never seems like I ever get a break. Verse 4, you, God, hold my eyelids open. God, all I want to do is live in my depression and sleep it off and drink it off or smoke it off or do whatever. And God, you won't let me do that. You literally keep my eyelids open. Like, it's like as if God's like, God's keeping his eyes open so he can't sleep. God is, in essence, is saying, I don't want you to live in that depression. I will allow you to stay awake and face it. Face it. I don't want you to get in that depressed state and live a life of loneliness. I'm going to keep your eyelids open. And I'm going to make you see. And I'm going to let you experience that hurt. Don't you go to sleep on me. Don't you ignore me. I'm going to keep your eyelids wide open. Oh, I hate that about God, he says. I'm complaining. I don't want you to do that, God. I don't want you to do that. I want to live in my troubled state. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I don't know what that's like. Oh, when I'm troubled, you'll know it. You know, but this guy, Asaph, he has a little more decorum. Like, when he's troubled, he just can't even get the words out. I suppose I've been angry at times where you can't even get the words out. You're like, and all the words you get out is, what? Not that my boys would ever do that. Like, you did what? What? I was so troubled, I couldn't even speak. So depressed, can hardly speak. Verse 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times, and I call to remembrance my song in the night. When I look back, it seems like all I see is just trouble. Like, I'm trying to meditate on your good things, and all I see are the bad. Like, it's the glass half empty. When you're in that place, you just see everything that's wrong. Have you all been there? Am I the only one that's been there? Where you look back and you just see almost every, you have these regrets of almost everything you've done. It's like my whole life has been a mistake. Have I done anything right at all? I try to call to remember all of these things, and yet I call my song in the night. I meditate within my heart those things, and yet I'm still searching and longing. You get the idea of what's going on with this guy? He is searching and he's struggling and he has all of this stuff that's going on. He's crying, he's troubled, he's angry, he's refusing to be comforted by God. He's complaining, he's overwhelmed, he's depressed. He can't hardly speak. He remembers the stuff that of the past that he shouldn't remember. So looking back is not real great. Looking inward certainly isn't really great. And now verse 7 through 10. A bunch of questions that he asks as he looks around at God's people. These are all us questions. Looking around, he says this, verse 7. Will the Lord cast us off forever? In other words, has God abandoned us? Has he just like stopped being God? Hey, will he be favorable no more? Like, did his favor cease? Did God abandon me? What did I do wrong that God abandoned us? Does he not care anymore? Will he not be favorable towards me anymore? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his mercy stopped? Has he just stopped showing compassion altogether? Did God just stop being a compassionate God? Maybe your promises failed, God. I mean, I thought your promises said this and this, this. You know, it's like, it's not happening in my life. It's not happening with others around me. Why? Have your promises failed? Is God a forgetful God? Did you forget? And what did he forget? Forget to be gracious. Have you removed your grace? Have you removed your love? Have you removed your kindness towards us? Have you forgotten God? Do you have a short memory? You forgot to be good and gracious? Are you angry at me, God? Have I done anything that causes me to be, for you to be angry at me? Oh, there's many that believe that if there's one wrong thing that I do, God hates me and God's angry at me. Have any of you felt that way before? Have any of you felt that way before? Really? Seriously? Where if you do one thing or if you've done a series of things, God must be angry at me because this didn't take place. You feel that God must be angry. Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? No longer is there tenderness and mercy and compassion and kindness. Has he just shut that up altogether? Selah. Once again, not a good Selah. It was like, I need a break. I just need a break. Verse 10, and I said all of this, this is my anguish. I'm anguished. This I said in my anguish. Looking around, has God abandoned us? Has he cast us off? Has his favor ceased? Has his mercy stopped? Has his promises failed? Has he forgotten us? Has his grace been removed? Is he angry? Has he shut out his compassion? This guy's going through a lot. Can you feel the anger? Can you feel the questioning of God in a sense here? Verses 11 through 15. See verses 1 through 6, looking back or looking in, this is how I feel. Looking around, verses 7 through 10, this is what I see. But somehow he looks up. Somehow he looks up. Verse 11 through 15. But I will remember. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. Three times, remember. I will remember. Verse 12, I will meditate on all of your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are God who does wonders. Twice he says wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people. Even though my arm is outstretched, your arm redeems. And he redeems the son of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Now I need a break. Verses 11 through 15 is all about looking up, but I will remember. See, all these things are going on. And we can't discredit those historical realities. He's hurting. We have to be honest about how we feel. We have to be honest about the hurts and the pains that we have. I hurt and I don't understand God sometimes. I don't understand how he works or the way he works or why he does what he does. But 11 through 15 gives us a number of key qualities about God. After all, it's all about God. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Even though there are things right now in my life that I don't understand, I have to look back beyond my lifetime and see the years of God's right hand. There are many times in our lives where we hurt and we're in pain. And if we look back at those things, we'll see how nothing has ever worked out. Yet we have to look past those things and see upwardly what God has done. The years of the Most High's faithfulness. Has God been faithful as we read the scriptures? Has he been faithful? Name people who God has been faithful to in the scriptures. Abraham, I heard. Who else? Jacob, he was really faithful to Jacob, wasn't he? I mean, Jacob, if there was anybody in the scriptures, I mean, there's a lot of them, but if there was anyone in the scriptures who you would say, God doesn't really need to be faithful to him, Jacob. Joseph, yeah, what about Joseph? What about Job? Yeah. Isaiah, oh my goodness, you mean, what about the people that got led into captivity? How about Daniel? Right, he got led into captivity. What did he do? Like, can you imagine? I mean, this could be written by Daniel, right? What did he do? He was a follower of Yahweh, and because the people of Israel did not follow him, he got sent into exile. And Ezekiel. Like, really? God was so faithful. Who else? Moses, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, no less. He could have written this one. Paul. Paul, he's looking at, look at all of the things after he got saved. So much for prosperity gospel. You know, I mean, if you want to debunk prosperity gospel, just go to the life of Paul. Since when do you get saved and everything goes right? Since when do you get saved and you get more money? Since when do you get saved and everything should just be always so happy? Look at Paul's life. Dragged, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. I don't know what's worse. I think the snakes. I mean, look at the life of Paul. Was God faithful through Paul's life? How about Jesus? Think of all of the amazing people that were frail, that had hardships, that were disagreeable, that had trials, that even disobeyed God, and yet God was so faithful. Years, I must remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Y'all remember some of the works of the Lord? So we named some of the people. What about some of the works that God did? I love that one, the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, if that shouldn't cause the Israelites to be like, God's awesome, look, right? Come on. Faithful God. What other works did God do? Manna. Manna, providing food and water for the people of Israel. Yeah, what else? Oh, yeah, God used a donkey. Listen, if he can use a donkey, he can use anyone, right? Right? If he can use a donkey, he can use anyone, right? He used a donkey to speak to Balaam. Go figure. What else? What other works did God do? Healing the blind. Yeah, I mean, wow, yeah, curing people. Yeah, what else? Raising the dead. The lion's den, yeah. Woo. Esther, all right, Esther and the Jews, come on. God's hand in that? Mm-hmm. How about saving us? Well, yeah, hey, the works of the Lord. You know, sometimes when we get in that funk, remember the years of God's faithfulness beyond you. Because sometimes we can look at our own lives and say, man, sometimes I don't feel like he was very faithful in my life. Oh, he has been. But maybe you should look beyond yourself and see the years of God's faithfulness recorded to us, right? Not only the years of God's faithfulness, but the works of the Lord. And then he says here in verse 11, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old. The wonders. We've actually, with works and wonders, we sort of compiled both of those together. You know, the wonders, the miraculous things that God did. We mentioned a lot of those. Well, some. We could probably mention about 300 in every book. Right? Wouldn't it be great to write down every wonder of God found in the Bible? Take from January on, just write down all the wonders that God has done. all the amazing things that God has done, all the works. Because if you focus on those things, guess what's going to happen to your mindset? I remember the works of the Lord. Once again, he says, I remember the wonders. He uses wonders again here in verse 14. I will meditate on all of your work and talk of your good deeds. Your way, O God, your path, your lifestyle, your character, O God, verse 13, is in the sanctuary. That is, your way is holy. Your way is holy in the sanctuary. Your way is holy. God is holy. What does the word holy mean? It means holy. It means that there is none like him. He is so above and beyond anyone else. He's so pure. He's so perfect. There's none like him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is perfect. He is perfection. So that means that when I go through trials, there must be something that he's doing because his way is right. Your path, your ways, your character, your works, O God, is holy. Who is so great as our God? He's great. You are the God, verse 14, who does wonders. There it is again. You have declared your strength among the peoples. God is not a weak God. He is strength. He's strong. He's powerful. You have your arm redeemed us. You've redeemed your people. He is the redeemer. He's the one who saves us, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, therefore me and my sons. If it was good for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it must be okay for me, because God has proven his faithfulness through thousands and thousands of years. What is the cure-all for looking back and looking inward and seeing all the pain and the trials and the tribulations? To look up. When you look around and see trials and you see things that are going on and you just wonder, God, have you just stopped? You have to look up and remember all of the things that God has done. And these are just 11 through 15, but let's go back to verse 1 and see if there's any more, because there's what, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them in 11 through 15. But there's more. There's 10 more found in verses 1 through 9. So let's look at those. Verse 1, he gave ear to me, right? I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me, which means what? God's listening. He's, right? Verse 1, he's so like, God, I'm crying out to you, and you're listening to my voice, and you're giving ear to me, but you're not listening. Like, he's giving ear to you. He's listening. Now, it's not like some parents where the child is talking, and you're just like, but you're not listening to me. That's because you're not making sense. You know, it's not that, right? It isn't just like there's gibberish and God's like, I'm not listening. God's actively listening to your pains. He's actively listening to your hurts. He hears them. He's giving ear to you. He hears us. He listens. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. That means what? That God was comforting him. Right? My soul refused to be comforted. God is actively trying to comfort you, and you're refusing it. Wonderful quality of God, that when you want to refuse his goodness, he still brings it on. He listens to you. He brings comforts. My eyelids were held open by you. I didn't want them to be. That means he allows us to be confronted in our sin, right? He doesn't want us to stay in that depressed state. He doesn't want us to stay in that place of anxiety and worry. It'll be okay. You just keep your eyes open and look at me, and we're going to be okay. Not the greatest of examples, but I'll use it anyway. When Krista was pregnant, 5 times when she was pregnant, each time I was like, look at me, look at me, look, we're going to make it through, especially the first one. Especially number one, right? It was just like, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. Look at me. Look at my eyes. We're going to do this together. Now inside, I'm a mess, you know? I felt so strong, you know? Felt so strong. We could do this together. And I'm sure my tears are coming down. We could do this. We're going to do it, you know? And, you know, I mean, there's more hardships and trials in life than that. But that's just a great example of my wife just in so much pain in that childbirth. And like, come on, you can do this. Look at me. Focus. You can do this. Right? That moment of intensity. A lot of us have been through trials and tragedies. A lot of us have been through hurts and deaths of loved ones. And it's like, just look at me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We can make it through this. It's going to be okay. God wants you to stare at his eyes. Don't close your eyes. Don't hide. Don't get in that depressed state where you just close everyone off. Just head up. Look at Jesus. He's right there. Keep your eyelids open. I remember God, and I was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open, verse 4. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the ancient years of times. I call to remembrance my song of the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast us off forever? No, the Lord will never cast you off forever. Will he be favorable no more? No, he'll always be favorable. Verse 8, has his mercy ceased? No, his mercy never ceases. He always demonstrates compassion. Has his promises failed? Verse 8, no, his promises never fail. Has he forgotten? No, God never forgets. He chooses not to remember certain things. Thank the Lord for that. But he does not forget. Is he no longer gracious? No, he's forever gracious. Is he angry? No, he's not angry at you. Has his tender mercies shut up? No, he's full of tender mercies. Selah. 18 qualities of God in 15 verses. He has years of faithfulness. Yeah, just read about it. Don't let those moments of your life dictate the years of God's faithfulness. We will have moments of unfaithfulness. We'll have moments of anxiety. But don't let that create in your mind, right, God's character. He has years of character. Most people don't want to buy the new car that comes out brand new. Not brand, like brand new model, right? We always want to wait a couple years to see if it actually works, right? But what I'm saying is the idea is that we can look at the things of the now that maybe don't have a long shelf life. But God has a long shelf life. He's forever faithful, forever faithful. He's tried and true. You can look back at the years of faithfulness when we buy something on our favorite website. You know, we look at all of the things that people have said about it and how it worked, right? We even do that for restaurants, right? We look at who has said what, and we sort of throw out the ones who just have bad attitude, you know, and just try to balance the others, right? We want tried and true. That's what we're doing in the scriptures. There are things in our lives as we look inwardly, as we look around us, and we just don't understand. But we look at the one who is tried and true, the years of God's faithfulness, the works of the Lord, the wonders of the Lord, his holiness, his righteousness, his strength, his power, his redeeming work in our lives, the one who listens to us, the one who gives us comfort. And sometimes we don't feel comforted, but we have to look past those and see how he has brought comfort to us. He allows us to show us our sin. And he has unending mercy. He has unending favor. He has unending promises for us. He is always gracious. He's never angry at you. And he's full of tender mercies. Wow. Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it known, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards that goal, that is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to sort of like forget the past in a sense, like the sinful stuff, and not live a life of regrets and worry and anxiety or the things that you just did yesterday, but instead forgetting the things that lie behind me and straining towards the forward, which is eternal life with Christ. If we just focus, Paul says, on not what happened, but what will take place, if I just keep my eyes focused on that bright light called eternity and presence with God, I will be able to get through anything. I remember in Minnesota, in the winter, we had blizzards, and that wasn't from Dairy Queen. In Minnesota, we have blizzards. That is like huge snowstorms, right? Anybody face a blizzard before? The blizzards, I mean, it is just like snowing like a big dog, right? And you cannot see. And the only thing you can do is try to focus on one of the lines that you might possibly see every once in a while. And you just stare like, oh, Lord, if there's a turn, I don't know. If the road turns, I'm in trouble because I really don't know, right? Have you been in those situations where there is just fear when you're driving? Where you cannot see the road, And every once in a while, God allows you to see this little yellow line. This little white line. How can you see a white line in the snow? But you see it. How can you, right? It's full of snow and you see a white line. Oh, praise the Lord, it's got to be you, right? And you see and you're like, okay, I'm still on the road. And you're just plodding along. I remember like 10, 15 miles an hour, just plodding, trying to get home. Cannot see. Some of you have been in some really nasty rainstorms. I was like that close to like being in the middle of a tornado. The car's shaking. I remember calling my mom and calling my wife, and I said to both of them, I'm done. This is it. I love you. Seriously, it was right towards Chicago, and I was driving home, and it was like, I'm done. This is it. God's taking me home. I was just thinking, there goes Dorothy, except I was in a car, you know? Like, there I go. The car's, I'm done. I remember calling both. I think I called my mom first. Sorry, wife. I called my mom first. Like, Mom, this is it. Mom, is this? I did. I'm done. This is it. Krista, this is it. I'm done. You just sit there and the car's shaking. You can't see anything. It's just pitch black, right? Stuff flying around. You just close your eyes. You just hold tight. And you're just like, this is it. Oh, my goodness. Those moments of life where you just feel the strain, you feel those tense moments, you feel the anxiety. And it doesn't have to be anything like that. It could just be stuff that's happening, financial woes even. I mean, stuff that just gets you to the place where it's like, but I must pursue the presence of God. I've got to pursue eternity. I've got to pursue that eternal life with God that is for billions of years. And our life is a blip. I mean, 48 years feels like a long time to me. But compared to millions and millions of years in eternity with God is pretty awesome. I think I'll make it through. I think it'll be okay. These years that we live are all but short compared to the eternity that we have with God. Don't look at the things that lie behind you. Strain forward. Notice he says, strain forward. That means when you're trying to look at the presence of God, there's going to be things in your way that will catch your attention. It'll be like, oh, I'm trying to stare at God, but man, I'm still, You know, you're going to find things to be bitter about. You're going to find things to be angry about. And you have to strain forward, right? You have to strain forward to make sure you're staring at the eternity of God. Isaiah 43, let's throw an Old Testament verse in here. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Don't remember the former things. Remember Romans 6, verse 6? When Christ made you, well, when he saved you, you became a new creation. The old man's been put off. The new man's been put on. You're no longer a slave of unrighteousness. You're a slave of righteousness. And so don't look back at those things. If you're going to look back at anything, look back at the cross. If you're going to look back at anything, remember when he saved you. It's a good thing to remember. Remember who you were prior to being saved. So some of these things after you're being saved, they're hurts and trials. But you know what? He saved you. It's going to be okay. So if there's any looking back to be done, remember that time that he saved you from your sins. So if there's any looking back, look at the cross and then look forward to eternity with him. That'll keep you in right perspective. But don't look back at your sins. Don't look back at the regrets. Don't look back at the anger and the bitterness and the worry and the surroundings. Look back at the cross. Occupation with self or with your past creates discouragement. Does it not? Discouragement. Looking at yourself, looking inwardly, looking at the raw reality of who you are creates a lot of discouragement. I'm never good enough. I don't own up to what I should. The standard is too high, whatever the case is. You look inwardly and you look at your past. You're just full of distress. You look at others and you just become discouraged. Because if you compare to others, you're never good enough. Right? I mean, unless you think you're good enough. I mean, unless you think you're all that, well, then that'd be pride then, right? If you look around at others, there's better looking people, there's stronger people, there's skinnier people, there's taller people, there's shorter people, there's people with better noses, there's people that have better cars, there's people that have more money, there's people that, right? If you just compare it, when you look inward and all of the things that you're not, that's distress. But then you look around at others and what they have, then you're really discouraged. Now you're distressed and discouraged. That's what happens when you look inward. Like, I get the hidden faults that we all have. That's why you got to look at Christ, because he brings you delight and he brings worship into your life. But if you look inward at all the stuff, you're going to be discouraged and distressed. You're going to compare yourself to everybody else. Like, you're just going to, it's just a life of heartache. Everybody has a better plan for you. I remember when our second child was born, Lydia, and people would come up to us and say, "Are you done now? Are you done? You're not going to have any more kids, are you? I mean, you're just poor people living in a one-room schoolhouse. You certainly can't afford to have any more children, can you?" Yeah, we are. In fact, we're going to have like 12 more, you know? Or then you have five kids, right? The fifth one. And then they're so discouraging, like, "Why do you have so many kids? How come you have so many kids? How do you do it? How do you make?" You know, everyone has a snarky thing. Or Chris and I, we were like in our first year of marriage, and like, "So when are you gonna get pregnant?" Like, dude, nothing is ever good enough. You know, single, "When are you gonna get married?" Well, shut up, you know? It's like, stop. No one is like, are you discontent? And you're just putting it on me? Is that what it is? I mean, sorry if I'm psychoanalyzing people. Seriously. You know, you get out of high school, it's like, "Oh, are you going to college? Or if you don't, you're a loser." Well, like, just chill. Or like, "Well, how come you haven't achieved? Well, how come you didn't get your degree? Well, how come you didn't do this?" It's like, what is wrong with people? Right? Just chill. It's always the next. It's always looking around and comparing and all this. It's just as if you stare at the cross and what he has done and you stare forward, then he has a way for you that might not look like everybody else. And that way is just fine because it's God's way for you according to the scriptures. I think it's so funny that people, apart from the scriptures, apart from anything Christian, right? They're like, "You know, the problem with Christians, they're so legalistic. The problem with Christians, they're so, and I'm thinking, are you kidding? The Bible is so, in a sense, generic, other than the cross and redemption. You, as a believer, follow the rubrics and principles of Christianity. You can almost do anything. You don't have to go to school once you graduate. You don't have to get a master's degree if you don't want to. You can get a good job and provide for your family. You can do anything as long as you do it with God's help and with love and with purity according to the scriptures," right? I get so tired of the unsaved people that call us so like narrow-minded. I'm like, narrow-minded? We're the ones that say it's the Spirit leads. What are you talking about? I have three kids over the age of 19. Not one of them are in college yet. And guess what? It's okay. It's okay. There are people in here that are married and don't have kids. You know what? It's okay. Right? Why are we putting pressure into those who are single? It's okay, right? Those who are in 50 years of marriage, love it. Enjoy it, right? Enjoy the grandkids, enjoy, right? You know what I'm saying? It's just like in the moment that you're in Christ, a new creation, there's liberty. There's so much freedom, right? So we're not talking theological freedom like we can believe in liberal crazy stuff, right? We're just talking about in the realm of biblical Christianity, there is so much that we can do to be a follower of Christ. Delight and worship and all of the range of possibilities your life can hold, trials and all. And just finally now in closing, look at verse 11 and 12. Look at the reactions then to God's character. "I will remember." Three times. "I'll remember the years. I'll remember the works. I'll remember the wonders. I will remember." He says in verse 12, I will meditate. That word meditate means two different things, okay? I want to make sure that we understand meditate, because meditate isn't this. Right, or whatever, right? That's not meditate. Meditate is two things. One, it's either chewing, right? I don't understand that. I got to keep digging, got to keep chewing. The idea of meditate is to chew. Just work it up, but it's like you're chewing on hard leather, right? So it's like you're just working it, right? I'm not understanding the things of the scriptures. I'm just chewing on it, right? The other word for meditate is the idea of making these groaning noises, like, what is that going on? Like, it's almost like the wheels are turning, right? What wheels? Yeah, the wheels in your mind are turning, right? It's that noise you make when you're churning. I think Pastor Chuck years ago said it was like the dryer going, right? It's just, remember that? It's like the dryer spinning, right? The dryer just keeps going and going and going, right? It's just moving. Clothes getting dry. You're just working it, right? That's meditating. You're meditating on God. You're meditating on His goodness. Psalm 77 is such a great psalm when you feel troubled, when you feel like things aren't going your way, when you feel like just there's hardships and trials. Just go to Psalm 77 and read through it. It's so awesome. I'll remember. I'm going to meditate. And then he says in verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. Who is so great as our God? Oh, verse 12, sorry. I will meditate on all your works, and I will talk of your deeds. I will talk of your deeds. Do you know what that means? It means you got to open your mouth. It means you got to open your mouth and talk about God's good deeds. Yeah, every day, God gives us an opportunity to talk of his good deeds. Every day. Every day. That's why you're here. Every day, you have an ability to talk to someone about God's good deeds. There's a world that is more depressed than we are. There's a world that's going through more hurts than we're hurting. There's a world out there that doesn't have Christ and needs to hear the good deeds of Jesus. One of the motivations for getting through hard times and depression and anxiety and worry and all the frustrations that we read here is to talk about God. I remember many counseling sessions years past. When people come in for counseling, no matter what it is, just one-on-one coffee or whatever, nothing crazy, formal, you know, just talking, chit-chat, and it kind of turns into counseling. When we get together every week, let's just talk for just a couple minutes about the bad things that took place and all your hurts. But after that, let's focus on what? Let's focus on the good things. Let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on, right? Okay, give me an update, but no more than 5 minutes. Because some of our updates could be hours. Some of our updates of our pains and anxieties and things of our past could take a long time. But if we're meeting every single week, hey, you know what? Let's just keep that to 5 minutes and just get that out. Talk about it, because I want to have an update. But after the update, let's focus. You get the idea of talking about it? You got to talk. You got to talk about the things of the Lord. That's why you're here. I'm so glad for the outreach and evangelism that's going on. I know we must be a church that talks about the deeds of God. There's a community right around here that needs to hear of the deeds of God. There's only one way they're going to hear it. Somebody's got to say it, right? Yeah, you got to open your mouth. I will talk of his good deeds. I will remember. I will meditate. I will worship. I will talk about his marvelous deeds. So we need to evangelize, but talking about his good deeds is also a time of worship. So you all stand and just worship. Don't you just need to sing? You just want to worship God and tell God about his good deeds with us as a body of Christ. I hope Psalm 77 isn't too depressing for you today, especially the Thanksgiving weekend. But I just want to be able to just to share with you some thoughts about, you know, let's just be honest. There's tough times. People are going through tough circumstances. And how we get through those things is found right here, tucked in the middle of Psalm 150, that is 77. Right in the middle, right? Right in the middle of these psalms. We have this wonderful, wonderful grouping of words by Asaph, a guy, a leader, who was so strong in his relationship with the Lord, and yet, look at all the trouble, and look at all the things that he went through. And here is a wonderful chapter to help us when we get through anxiety, to help us get through hard times. So let's stand and let's pray. Lord, many of us, like Asaph, are going through difficult times. And I pray, God, that this has been an encouragement for us all. Lord, if there's anyone that needs prayer, may they just seek just to come down front or to go to the prayer room
and just seek that friendly advice and friendly counsel, God. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful qualities and attributes that were found right here. Lord, you haven't cast us off forever. Lord, you're always favorable. Lord, you will always show your mercy to us. Your promises have never failed. I can read about them in the scriptures, and they haven't failed. God, I know why you're angry. You're angry at sin, but you're not angry at me. You're not angry at us as church. That's so awesome. When we do wrong things, all we need to do is confess, and you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It doesn't say when we sin, you're going to haul us, right? And he says, when we sin, we can confess it, and you're faithful to forgive. You're not angry at us, God. God, your mercies endure forever. And so while we have pain, and I know this next song we're going to sing, Lord, it describes hurts, it describes anxieties, and yet it describes your faithfulness and your love and your compassion, your care. So God, as we sing, may this be a right moment to meditate and to talk of your deeds and to remember the years of old. God, help us. Help us to remember your scriptures and to remember those times. Help us to get in your word so much where we can relate to so many stories, whether it's Adam and Eve and their sin, and yet you're so faithful not to kill them on the spot and start over, but you provided clothing for them. And Cain killed Abel, and you could have killed him on the spot, and instead you saved his life. God, there's so many, I mean, we could just run through the scriptures, but the only way we can run through it and remember is if we know it. So help us to read the scriptures and to recall these wonderful stories of Joseph. Oh my goodness, I could go on and on and on about these accounts. Joseph, who's put in prison because of his bad brothers. And yet, God, you are faithful. So no matter what's going on in here, every single person's life, right now, God, I know that you're showing your mercy. I know that you're showing your care. I know that you're flooding them with your promises. God, help us to recall those things and remember those things, and to retell those things in our own soul, not to look inward, not to look around us, but look upward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.